Let us pray. Gracious Lord Jesus, you called forth your disciples that they would be your servants to found your church. You sent them with your word and the power of your spirit, so that through their teaching and proclamation, they would gather the elect as fishermen gather fish into a net. So that as they went to all nations of the earth, they would make disciples through baptism and the teaching of your word. Grant us, O Lord, to rejoice in our citizenship in your eternal kingdom, even as we are merely sojourners and pilgrims in the midst of our own nation, that through our life and our confession of your name, we may remain the salt and light you called us to be, and we may dwell in the peace won for us through your struggle to free us from the tyranny of sin, death, and the power of the devil. Even as our nation recognizes your providential hand, granting us 250 years of national existence, let us never forget, you are the one who raises and deposes nations. Therefore, we beg you to so rule and guide our leaders, to acknowledge and recognize your divine sovereignty, that we may be granted peaceful times, and that the work of your church would continue to grow and expand. This we pray, trusting in your mercy and grace to hear and to save, even as you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, ever one God, world without end. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace are yours this day. From God our Father, through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, if you haven't heard, this weekend is a pretty tremendous milestone. Our nation has celebrated 250 years, its founding of sorts. By unanimous declaration, the representatives of the 13 colonies declared themselves to be states, free and independent of the political bonds that attached them to the King of Britain. And although there are some serious questions about the righteousness and correctness of their reasons for doing so, and there are a great many errors in their understanding of the laws of nature and nature's God, it is still undeniable that God, being sovereign over all, permitted the course of human events to unfold in such a way to grant them success, paving the way for the establishment of a new nation on the earth. And for this, we are rightly grateful. For this, we must give all glory and thanks to God. Because he has ordered and structured the history of the world so that for most of our nation's existence, we have been a place where the people of God can hold his word sacred. We can gladly hear and learn it, something that's not available everywhere on earth. We have been a nation where those whom Christ has drawn to himself have been able to live as Christians in obedience to Christ and his word without fear. And so it is a time for us to pray. To pray that God would continue to grant us this mercy and grace, that he would raise up servants and cause our electorate to put them into office. And once there, they would act to protect true liberty, defending the rights of our citizens, and that our elected servants would not give in to the temptation of treachery and evil. It is the Lord's will that the gospel continue to have free course, that Christ's word go forth like a net, gathering many into the ship of his church. In order to keep and preserve worldly peace, in order to promote true righteousness, it is God who institutes governments among men. And he commands that those with power exercise true justice. They promote godliness. They encourage true righteousness, so that all might hear the good news preached by the church, and so that all would be brought to know the truth of God's love in Christ Jesus, so that they would be saved from this world which is passing away. And whenever these things no longer obtain, wherever the rulers and the people become corrupt, history reveals God uproots and destroys peoples. He casts down nations. He brings desolations upon the earth. So against this, we must earnestly pray. After all, those who are in office act in our name. It says it in the Declaration of Independence. Their actions occur by the consent of the governed. Therefore, their wickedness is ours. Their treachery is ours. Their sin, perpetrated in our name, belongs to us all. But where rulers remain focused on the true flourishing of their citizens in matters of body, mind, and especially the spirit, where they promote godliness and righteousness, God blesses the land and its people abundantly. So with all this in mind, it is truly good, right, and salutary for us to celebrate the founding of a new nation upon these shores. It's proper that we rejoice that the Lord in his wisdom and in his providence has granted victory to our founding fathers. But more than that, it's a reminder for us as God's people to pray. To pray that the forces of greed and malice, the forces of wickedness and evil, which made our separation from England seem necessary in the first place, be pushed back. It is ours to pray that the God of our fathers would grant a heart and a mind to our people, so that as a nation we would honor him as God and his Son, Jesus Christ, as the true and rightful Lord and sovereign ruler over us all. And so that we would all be kept mindful that a day is coming when he will put an end to all earthly rule and power and authority. He will cast aside the authority of lesser men. And our Lord Jesus himself will be seen and acknowledged as the true King, the only God, and the one Savior of all mankind. But until then, we must attend to the work he has given to us. We must especially give attention to his holy word. For it is by his word that he calls us and he gathers us to himself. It is by his word that he bestows upon us his mercy, his kindness, and his love. The texts presented to us on this fifth Sunday after Trinity give us ample opportunity to see these truths. And so we begin with our gospel text. The Lord stirs the heart of the multitude. They seek him out. They gather around him to hear his word. Now the image of the fish in the net, which is represented even on our altar, is a comforting and wonderful image. Jesus casts forth his word like a net is cast into the sea. It gathers those it finds so that they come to him, as he promises to carry them safely to the shores of eternal life. But there's something about fish in nets being brought to shore we don't often think of. Fish don't do very well outside of the water in which they swim. Likewise, we who were born into this world have become used to the structures of the world, how the world itself functions and operates. It is simply the water we swim in. And so we struggle as we die to the world and its ways when we become Christians. Even though we are truly being transformed and renewed by the power of God's Spirit, the process is often difficult and painful. Life as a Christian oftentimes very much feels like a life of a fish out of water. We are put in difficult situations. We are forced to make difficult decisions, like the decisions Simon Peter and his business partners, James and John, were forced to make when Jesus called them to follow him. Now, it happened this way. These were honest men making their way in the world. They were industrious, independent, strong, not afraid of hard work. Peter was skilled in his trade. He knew how to fish. It wasn't a hobby. He did so with nets as an owner of a commercial fishing operation. It's how he made his living. It's how he fed his family and made sure they had what they needed. It meant long hours. It meant difficult work. When we meet Peter, he and his co-workers had been out all night doing what they do, dragging nets through the water, drawing them up, emptying them out, which wasn't difficult that night because there were no fish to catch, and then throwing them out overboard over and over and over. And this night they did everything right. They knew how to fish the Sea of Galilee. James and John, Peter's partners, had probably been well taught by their father Zebedee about the tides and the times, the days and the seasons, the right conditions, and, of course, the secret fishing spot over there. But that night, it all counted for nothing. Their knowledge of the world counted for nothing. Their experience on the sea counted for nothing. These well-trained and experienced fishermen toiled all night, worked hard, did everything right, and there they were, washing empty nets on the shore instead of carrying fish to market that morning. And so it is when the Lord does not bless labor. No matter how much worldly wisdom we think we have, no matter how well we think we know what we're supposed to do, no matter if we follow all the checklists that have been written out by experts in the field, none of it counts for anything if the Lord does not bless the labor. And the same is true of any human effort, whether inside the family, whether the governing of a nation, whether the ruling of a congregation, whether it's a business or just life in general. If the Lord does not build a house, its laborers toil in vain. And yet we see, even in the midst of their apparent failure, the Lord was at work. He had used the night before to prepare them for the next day. They were likely each searching for an excuse to take a break from the constant reminder of their night of failure. When Jesus approached the crowd that day, it pressed in to hear him. Our Lord asked Peter to push out his boat a little from the shore. There was every reason for Peter to embrace the distraction. By this time, Peter already knew who Jesus was. His brother Andrew had introduced him. As Jesus spoke, Peter's attention held. And then Jesus concludes his speech to the crowd and says something unexpected to Peter. "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." Peter weakly protests. "It's the wrong time of day to fish in the first place. The conditions are all wrong. Their lack of fish the night before indicates that there are few, if any, fish to be had." Peter doesn't come right out and say it, but you can hear behind his argument the nagging statement. What's the point? Peter knew fishing. Jesus may know a lot of things, but he was not a professional fisherman. But Peter still doesn't allow his objection to keep him from doing what the Lord wills. "Nevertheless, Lord, at your word, I will let down the net." And the rest, as they say, is history. The nets begin to break. Peter calls his partners to help. And then we see the effect. Peter falls on his knees, face to the ground. "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." The transition is underway. Peter recognizes Christ's authority over even the most mundane things of the world. Jesus did not look out over the sea and find a school of fish. He called them, so that when Peter let down his nets, they would be captured and caught and hauled in. And it was such a great haul that even with two boats, they could hardly bring them to shore. Both boats began to sink. Now, those who were there that day don't know it, but this is how God will use these same men for a completely different purpose. But now they need to be changed. They need to be transformed. They need to be made new and prepared for their task. It's at this point that Peter starts to recognize something about Jesus he hadn't fully considered before. The weight of the revelation that Jesus is indeed the Messiah, the Christ of God, it strikes Peter to the core. What he recognizes is that he's a sinner. He recognizes his sinful condition, the hardness and darkness of his own heart, and with his face to the ground, he confesses the truth. "I am a sinful man, O Lord." So astonished were all of them at the great catch of fish, they were afraid what it meant when they stood in the presence of him who is the Messiah, the Christ, and all that that meant. But Jesus' words come back clearly: "Do not be afraid." More literally, it can be translated, "Stop fearing." Jesus came not to destroy sinners. He came to destroy sin and its captivity over men. Jesus came not to condemn, but to save mankind. Jesus came to destroy the power of sin and the devil, to roll back death so there was no longer a cause for fear. It was not only for Peter and his co-workers, but it was for all the elect of God, all those whom God calls to himself and by his sovereign might and authority gathers into his church. And that's why, after forbidding Peter to have fear and anxiety, Jesus says, "From now on, you will be catching men." Notice the response of Peter, James, and John. Their whole life was wrapped up in those boats. Everything necessary for the survival of their family. Everything of their daily life. But the men do not dilly-dally. They do not hem or haw. They bring their boats to land. They forsake all and follow him. They give up their business, their worldly attachments. They become students, learning from him who is the truth, learning his doctrine, learning his command, learning his rule, all so that they would become those whom he would send out to gather all the nations to himself. This isn't the same call that Christ gives to everyone indiscriminately. This was for them specifically. But notice, even for them, he didn't remove them from the world. They remained in it. Even though they were citizens of that eternal kingdom, they still lived and existed in the kingdoms of this world. This brings us back to where we started. These men who became ambassadors for Christ, who became true fishers of men by their teaching and their testimony which they left behind, they too lived under governments, but their government had far less respect for God and the Lord Jesus. Their government did everything in its power to get them to forsake their faith, the promise of obedience to worldly rulers and authorities was they could keep their lives. Under threat of persecution and the reality of punishment for disobedience to worldly authority, Peter says, "Who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? And even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed." So do not be afraid of their threats. Do not be troubled, but in your hearts, sanctify the Lord God. These words point us back to the great blessing of our nation, as it has existed for the whole 250 years since the break with Great Britain. God has granted that to an extent greater than any other nation on earth, Christians have the ability to be followers of what is good. But not only that, to be followers of the one who truly is good. And in doing so, the word of Christ has gone forth. It continues to go forth. Many hear, many are drawn to Christ like fish brought into a net. So as we celebrate the 4th of July weekend, we pray. We pray that God would continue to preserve this nation under his care. And in the midst of the many threats to our political peace and the security of Christians, may he make us bold and faithful witnesses to the current generation that surrounds us and all those who come after us. May he grant them the same hope and opportunity we have been granted. And may they be granted hope in Christ Jesus, and along with us be brought safely to the shores of everlasting life, where they will dwell under their true Lord and their true King for all eternity. In the holy and blessed name of Jesus. Amen. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and keep your minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.